This morning's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read until chapter 33 and verse 11. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.'" When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds of camels as well. He thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herded by itself, and said to its servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed their herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down on the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it.
If you want to turn back to Genesis chapter 32, it's on page 35 in the Bibles in front of you. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray so much that you would feed us now from your word, that we would leave here feeling a sense of your majesty and greatness, and therefore want to live our lives in service of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the endings to films and stories that we love the most, well, they're the happy endings, aren't they? The endings when, despite the odds, everything works out for the main characters. When Bridget Jones gets her Mark Darcy, when Superman saves the world again, when Rocky, a two-bit fighter, becomes heavyweight champion again and again, and when the ordinary guy becomes a hero, when injustices are put right. We love those endings, where for those in the story, everything seems right with the world. And I guess they appeal to us because we long for what we see in those stories. We long for that same feeling, that sense that all is right with the world. We long for the happiness and the contentment and the security that goes with that. But it seems that we, as a nation, perhaps more than other nations, struggle to find that contentment, that happiness, that life. It is of such a concern that back in 2010, David Cameron, you might remember, launched something called the Happiness Index. It was so the government could measure our happiness and then try and improve it. And it's very interesting, at a time when the world was in financial meltdown, still is, but it more so back then, or even back then, he said this: "Improving our society's sense of well-being is, I believe, the central political challenge of our times." So there's a sense that we want a life where all things seem right with the world, and yet it seems very clear that we don't have that life. And I guess the question is, how can we grab hold of that happiness, that life where all is right with the world? And that is a question which has been at the heart of Jacob's life. We started this series a few weeks back on a Sunday evening. And back in chapter 25, at the beginning of his life, God promises that Jacob will receive God's blessing. And the book of Genesis is very clear that God's blessing isn't a small thing. Now, God's blessing is to make the whole world right again. To receive God's blessing is to live in a world where all things are as they should be, where our relationships with one another are rich and wonderful and without the pain that so often mars them at the moment. Where our relationships with this world, with this creation, is always positive, without the suffering, the illness, and the sickness. But most of all, God's blessing is to know God himself, is to live under his rule and to find fullness and life and completeness in him. God's blessing is a life where all things are right with the world. And Jacob has spent most of his life battling to get his hands on that blessing. And that's our first point, the battle for blessing. Come down, we're going to start in verse 22 of chapter 32. So have a look down there, verse 22. "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak." So there is Jacob, left all alone, and suddenly, from nowhere, this complete stranger wants a fight. It all seems a bit odd, doesn't it? It's not normal standard practice, unless maybe you're in Watford Town Centre at 2 a.m, that people don't randomly come up to you and want to fight. What's going on? And it becomes even more odd when we realise that this figure actually is God himself. A God-man figure. So what is going on? What is this fight about? Well, it's about the blessing. So we know from chapter 31 that Jacob is returning to the land of Canaan. That is the land of blessing. That is where God would begin to make all things right again. And that is where Jacob is heading, the land of blessing. But as he approaches Canaan, look what happens. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." Now that word camp also means army. You have a group of angels here who are described as an army. It's an aggressive thing. Almost as if they're guarding the land from Jacob. And then again in verse 22, if we look there, that night Jacob got up and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Now that little stream, that river, if you cross it, you enter into the promised land, the land of blessing. And again, that is when this God figure intervenes and stops Jacob getting his hands on the blessing, stops him moving into the land of blessing. God seems to be preventing Jacob. So what's Jacob's response? Well, he fights. He wrestles for it. See, Jacob thinks that we get hold of that perfect life, that life where all things are made right with the world, God's blessing, by fighting for it. Jacob fights this God-man for the blessing. And actually, it really did happen, but it's also a wonderful picture of his whole life, of what he's been doing all of his life. He schemed and he's grasped and he's strived in all his own strength, grabbing and grasping for happiness. We even see it in this chapter. Jacob's journey to Canaan takes him past his brother Esau. The last time we heard from Esau was back in chapter 27, and that's when Esau had promised to murder Jacob. So Jacob's understanding, a little bit nervous as he heads towards Esau. And he sends some messengers to find out what the situation is, and he gets even more concerned when in verses 6 and 7, he's told that Esau is coming to him with 400 men. That sounds pretty hostile, doesn't it? And so Jacob is terrified in verse 7. But what does self-reliant Jacob do? Well, he does what he does best. He tries to scheme his way out of it. He tries to buy Esau's forgiveness. So verse 13, Jacob spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. Verse 16, he put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you," he goes on to say, "say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us." See, Jacob sends wave after wave of these gifts to his brother. Well, Jacob is at the back waiting. And his thinking is there in verse 20. "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." See what Jacob is trying to do? His life and what happiness he does have is under threat. And so he does what he always does. He schemes to protect it. He tries to buy Esau's favor. Jacob's whole life has been about fighting in his own strength for blessing, to get the good life, a world made right. He battled with his brother back in chapter 25 to get Esau's birthright and inheritance. He battled with his father in chapter 27 to get his father's blessing. He battles with his uncle in chapters 29 to 31 to get his daughters, to get his uncle's sheep and goats. And here, Jacob even battles with God, grasping, wrestling, striving to get his hands on the happy life, the blessing. You see, Jacob's instinct is probably the same as ours, isn't it? See, we assume that if we want a life where all things seem right, which is entirely a good thing, that is a right thing to want, but we assume that if we want that life, then we must fight and wrestle for it in our own strength to get hold of it. I mean, think about it. We spend our whole life, our whole time restlessly striving, trying to make all things right with our lives. We strive in our relationships, trying to convince people to affirm us and like us. We strive in our careers, wanting to have well thought of and fulfilling jobs. We strive in our home lives, wanting the perfect home, the perfect family, the perfect place to bring up children. We strive in our romance, trying to find someone who will make us feel like all things are right with the world. We strive in our shopping, hoping that more things, better things, will make us happy. We strive at the gym, hoping a healthy, youthful body will make us all things feel right with our world. And we keep striving and striving and striving in all these ways. And we even do it with God. We strive and we wrestle with God, trying to coerce him into blessing us. You know how it goes. I've loved my wife. I've loved my children. I've been honest. I've been faithful. I've been a good employee. I've stood up for Christ. God, you owe me. You owe me an easy life. You owe me good health. You owe me financial security. You owe me happiness. So we wrestle and wrestle and wrestle, trying to make all things right with our life. But the problem is, it doesn't work. It didn't work for Jacob. So back in verse 24, we read, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. This fight goes on and on. Jacob cannot overcome this figure in front of him. He cannot get to the blessing behind this figure. Fighting doesn't get Jacob the life he's looking for. And it doesn't work for us either. The life of blessing that we strive for in our own strength is always elusive. Lara, one of my daughters, is just got into musicals. So this week we've had Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. We've also had Sound of Music. And one of the songs has a line that goes like this. You can sing along if you want. How do you catch a cloud and pin it down? How do you hold a moonbeam in your hand? That's kind of what it's like, isn't it? The search and striving for happiness is like trying to catch a cloud or to hold onto a moonbeam in your hand. You just can't get hold of it. It slips away. It slips through. It slips away for all sorts of reasons. An economic downturn loses us our job. Sickness. Our sin means we mess things up and ruin things. Ultimately, it slips away because of death. Johnny Wilkinson worked hard all his life for what he thought was the greatest blessing, the greatest achievement, victory in the Rugby World Cup. In 2003, after England won the World Cup, he said this, "As we walked around the field in our celebratory lap of honour, I could feel my dream beginning to slip away. The brightness was always fading, and with each second that passed, so was my happiness." It's just true for all of us, isn't it? We cannot get the blessed life that God has on offer through fighting for it, striving for it. It keeps slipping away. We cannot, in our own strength, make all things right with our lives. So how can we win this battle? We're in a battle for blessing. We're in a battle. We want this blessing that God has to offer. But how can we get it? How can we win it? Well, only if God breaks us. And that's our second point. God breaks us to bless us. God breaks us to bless us. Now, a quick look at this fight. And you might think that it was an even battle. It goes on all night with no winner, as we've looked at in verse 24. They fight till daybreak. And then verse 25, the man that Jacob is fighting saw that he could not overpower Jacob. Seems to be a draw. But just as the bell is about to ring to bring the match to an end, the strange figure pulls off a phenomenal move. It's there in verse 25. The man touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And literally, it's just a tap. Just a kind of a touch on the side, a brushing of Jacob's hip. It's quite an unconventional move in boxing, the touch move. You don't see it happen a lot. I don't remember Rocky ever doing the touch move. But it's very effective. One touch and Jacob's hip is broken. This isn't an even contest. One touch of supernatural power and God breaks Jacob. So what's going on here? Well, we need to remember that God's offer of blessing, of the happy life, where all things are right with the world, well, it's open to anyone who asks for it. But Jacob's problem, and it's our problem as well, is that we are so self-reliant and proud that we will always go on fighting and striving for blessing rather than ask God for it. So God breaks Jacob. He breaks him so that he can bless him. Because you see, it's only when Jacob is broken, it's only then that he gives up his fight. He gives up striving. He gives up struggling. And instead, what does he do? Verse 26, he asks God for blessing. So verse 26, and the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. All Jacob can do is hold on and beg for blessing. He's utterly defeated. He can't strive or wrestle or fight anymore. He's completely overcome by God's power. All he can do is hold on to God and beg for blessing. And that is how we win this battle for blessing. It's not by fighting, but it's by giving up the fight. In verse 28, this God-man figure says something quite strange. Verse 28, the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. He seems to be saying that Jacob has won. He's overcome. But we've just seen that he's been utterly defeated. So in what sense has he won? Well, he's won because he's got the blessing. Verse 29, right at the end there, then he, or God, blessed him there. He gets the blessing. Jacob's overcome. He won God's blessing, but not through fighting for it in his own strength. No, he won by giving up. Giving up his independence, giving up his pride, giving up his striving. See, God can't give his blessing to the proud and the self-reliant. To those, if you like, who'd never ask for it because they trust in their own strivings and efforts. So God breaks Jacob in order to bless him. Someone illustrated it like this. Imagine a young child sees something they want, maybe a bag of sweets or something like that, and they grab it. And this happens with Lara. She's 20 months old, but she still sees something she wants, and she'll grab it, those sweets or whatever it is. And then she'll struggle and she'll strive to try and open the packet so that she can have some of those sweets, but she's getting nowhere. So I come along, and she immediately assumes, oh, here comes Nasty Daddy to take away my sweets. And so she holds on even tighter and won't let me get them. Still struggling to open the bag. But what if, let's just say for argument's sake, I'm a nice daddy. And I want her to enjoy the sweets. But how can I give them to her? Well, we have to wrestle. Three rounds usually does it. And we get there and we wrestle to get the bag off her. With Lara, that's quite an even fight, actually. There'll be tears. She won't like it. She wants to do it on her own. She wants to open the bag. But as long as she strives on her own, she'll never get the sweets. So I have to take control, and only then can I open the bag and give her the sweets. And it's similar here. God wants to bless Jacob. He wants to bless us. But Jacob won't give up control. He won't give up his sinful independence. He strives and struggles to get the blessing without God. But he will never get it that way. So God breaks Jacob. God wrestles with him. God defeats him so that he can give Jacob the blessing. God offers us something far greater than we could ever imagine or hope for. He puts before us his blessing, which is nothing short of perfect life, lived in a perfect world. It is a blessing that isn't necessarily for the here and now, although there will be wonderful changes that come through trusting in Christ. It is also for the future. It is a blessing in which life has tangible meaning and purpose, life in which my anxieties and fears and guilt that currently weigh me down will be gone, life in which I love and treat people as I should and want to, when each day will be more greater than the last. A life in which all things are right with the world. That is what God is putting before us. And it will be that way because Jesus Christ will be central to that life. Jesus Christ, in whom we can find every blessing, every good thing, will be foundational to that life. That is what God places before Jacob and for us. But here's the thing, we will never experience that if we keep on fighting, holding on to our independence and self-reliance. Therefore, God breaks us so that we, like Jacob, will fall to our knees and beg for his blessing. God breaks us so that he can bless us. He does it in all sorts of ways. He breaks us by taking away our security, a job, savings, or whatever it is. He breaks us by allowing difficulties and frustrations to hit us, and disappointments. Children that are impossible to control, a disappointing marriage. He breaks us by showing us our weakness, poor exam results, poor appraisal at work, sickness or illness, reminders of our sinfulness. In all sorts of ways, God breaks us. And those moments are always painful. They are terrible moments. But we must understand it is God in his kindness using those things to break us, so that we would stop fighting and give up our independence and our struggle to find blessing in our own strength and in other things, and instead throw ourselves on God and with Jacob say, I will not let you go until you bless me. He breaks us so that we would go to him for blessing. And that breaking, I think, is a daily thing, isn't it? Because our instinct, unfortunately, is still the same. We're still striving to make blessing and the life we all want in our own strength. So God daily brings us back to him by breaking us. And the wonderful thing that we can be certain and assured about is that God's blessing will always be available to those who ask for it. And that is the case because someone else stood before God. But he wasn't just broken by God, he was crushed by God. Isaiah 53 tells us this about Jesus Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. Jesus Christ stood before God, and he wasn't just broken, he was crushed. Crushed because of our sin, punished for our sin. Why was that? So that we might be healed, that we might have peace, so that we might have God's blessing. See, Jesus stood before God and was crushed, so that we can stand before God and be blessed. So I know that no matter how many times I get it wrong, when God breaks me and I come back and I say, please bless me, please may I find my life in you, because of Christ, that offer will always stand. So God breaks us to bless us. And that means we need to give up the fight. We need to give up our independence. The New Testament calls it repentance. Giving up living in our own way and finding our life only in Christ. Give up striving for blessing in those things around us. And instead find our blessing in God because of Jesus Christ. So God blesses us. God breaks us in order to bless us. And our final point is this, very quickly. God blesses us to transform us. God blesses us to transform us. You see, not only does God bless Jacob, but something else as well happens. He transforms him. So chapter 32, verse 27 and 28. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Now, giving a new name signifies the renewing of or transforming of someone. God's blessing of Jacob marks the beginning of Jacob's transformation. And you can see the difference. You see, when Jacob was still striving to get happiness and a blessed life by his own efforts, he selfishly used those around him to get what he wanted. So back in chapter 5, he coerces Esau to get Esau his brother's blessing or inheritance. Remember, he tricks his father in chapter 27 to get his father's blessing. He callously favors his wife Rachel over Leah. He tricks his uncle out of his uncle's best flocks. He uses and treats badly those around him. And in chapter 32, where is Jacob when all the servants and the flocks and the family go towards a potentially well-armed Esau, go towards potentially their deaths? Where is Jacob in chapter 32? Well, he's right at the back. He's hiding behind others. Selfish Jacob uses others to get what he wants. And it makes sense, doesn't it? You see, if the blessed or the happy life, where all things seem right with the world, if that depends on me, then those around me, my wife, my children, friends, work colleagues, whoever it is, well, they'll end up being used by me to get what I want. They'll end up becoming the means to bringing me the life that I want, the happiness, the peace, the security, whatever it is. I'll inevitably end up using those around me if it depends on me. But look what happens after Jacob finds blessing in God. He becomes other person-centered. So chapter 33, verse 3. Instead of Jacob being behind, where is he now? Well, Jacob himself went on ahead of his family and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Jacob now goes in front. He's willing to sacrifice his life for his family, to face his brother instead of his family. It's also there in verse 11, chapter 33, verse 11. Jacob says to Esau, "Please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." That word for present is blessing. So the blessing that Jacob stole from Esau back in chapter 27, well, now he's ready to give it back. He wants to be generous. He wants to give and not take. And so the point is this. Jacob is transformed. He no longer selfishly uses those around him, but he instead selflessly gives to those around him. And again, it makes sense, doesn't it? When I have God's blessing, when I know that in Jesus Christ, I have found happiness and completeness of life in him, when I'm assured because of Jesus Christ of eternal life to come, then I stop being self-focused. I don't need to use people around me to get the life that I already have in Christ. I have fullness of life. I have it all in Jesus Christ. And so I am now free to pour out my life in love and service and generosity towards others. You see what God's blessing does? It transforms us as people. So chapters 32 and 33, Jacob's life as a whole tells us that we're all in a battle for blessing. There's a life that we want. It's a battle that we're in for blessing. But it also shows us that we win that battle not by fighting or striving in our own efforts, but instead by giving up the fight and trusting in Christ. That blessing is found in Christ alone. Let's spend a few moments of quiet and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we seek to find blessing in our own strength and effort, that we turn everywhere and anywhere apart from to you. Father, please, when you break us, may we respond like Jacob did. May we fall on our knees and ask you for blessing and find our blessing in you. And we praise you for the Lord Jesus, that he was crushed so that we could be blessed. And we pray that as we ponder those things, as those things take hold of our hearts, then indeed your blessing would transform us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a song on the yellow sheet. And a song which tells us that it's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have any of the blessings of knowing God and of eternal life. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand to sing. finish with these words from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.